We turn again to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Looking at verse 11 to verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 to chapter 15. And this time round, I should perhaps read it from the Indonesian Bible. 1 Corinthians bab ketiga ayat 11 sehinggalah ke ayat 15. 1 Korintus pasal ketiga ayat 11 sampai 15 bermula dengan ayat 11. Karena tidak ada seorang pun yang dapat meletakkan dasar lain daripada dasar yang telah diletakkan, yaitu Yesus Kristus. Entahkah orang membangun di atas dasar ini dengan emas, perak, batu permata, kayu, rumput kering atau jerami. Sekali, kelak pekerjaan masing-masing orang akan nampak, kerana hari Tuhan akan menyatakannya, sebab ia akan nampak dengan api. Dan bagaimana pekerjaan masing-masing orang akan diuji oleh api itu. Jika pekerjaan yang dibangun seseorang tahan uji, ia akan mendapat upah. Jika pekerjaannya terbakar, ia akan menderita kerugian. Tetapi ia sendiri akan diselamatkan. Tetapi seperti dari dalam api. Kita mulakan ceramah kedua pada pagi ini, meletakkan dasar dengan pengkhotbahan Injil. We begin this second talk on laying the foundation by gospel preaching. Now, we all know that in the Bible, the church is not a building in which Christians gather to worship. The Bible uses the word church to mean the Christians themselves, gathered and organized in a definite way to worship and serve God. The Bible, in fact, uses the word church to refer to all Christians at large throughout the centuries, including those in heaven. And it also uses the word church in reference to local gatherings of Christians. Dalam Alkitab, perkataan jemaat atau gereja itu bukan bermakna bangunan di mana kita berkumpul untuk beribadat. Tetapi gereja atau jemaat itu sebenarnya ialah gabungan orang-orang kepunyaan Tuhan, yaitu Kristian-Kristian. Alkitab menggunakan perkataan jemaat itu dalam dua cara. Satu cara ialah untuk merujuk kepada kesemua orang yang benar-benar percaya di seluruh zaman, dari dahulu sampai sekarang dan pada masa akan datang, termasuk mereka yang sudah berada di syurga. Dan satu lagi cara jemaat digunakan dalam Alkitab ialah untuk merujuk kepada kumpulan Kristian setempat, di sesuatu tempat di mana orang-orang Kristian bergabung dengan cara yang tertentu untuk menyembah Tuhan dan melayaninya. Jadi itu juga dipanggil jemaat atau gereja. Now, the church, however you look at it, is the holy temple of God. And we are told in verse 16 of chapter 3, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Kita dapati dari ayat 16 dan 17 dalam pasal 3 1 Korintus bahwa gereja atau jemaat itu sebenarnya bait Tuhan yang kudus. Now, we are engaged in the work of building up the Church of Jesus Christ. It is important that we ensure our work can stand the test of Judgment Day. We do not want to expend energy, time, effort, and even our lives towards building what we believe to be good work, but which do not stand the test of Judgment Day. Now, when that happens, we know that we will lose our reward, although our salvation is secure. Nobody in his right mind would like to waste his life building on what cannot last. Kita tidak ingin membuat kerja membina gereja Yesus Kristus yang tidak akan tahan uji pada hari akhir nanti. Now, in the work of building up the Church of Jesus Christ, we must ensure that our building is based upon the clear foundation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that foundation, and we built upon that foundation. Put in other words, before anything needs to be done or can be done, the foundation must be laid. In this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul laid the foundation. Others, like Apollos, built upon that foundation. In the same way, before we begin building, we must lay the foundation. We want to ask, what is that foundation? We want to ask, why should we lay that foundation? We want to ask also, how should we lay that foundation? Sebelum apa-apa boleh dibuat oleh kita, kita seharusnya ada asas, batu asas yang kukuh, yang benar. Di sini Paulus telah meletakkan batu asas itu. Apollos dan orang lain membina atas batu asas itu. Jika kita ingin membuat kerja untuk Tuhan, untuk membina gereja Kristus, biarlah batu asas itu diletakkan dahulu. Kita ingin menanyakan diri, apakah batu asas itu? Kita juga ingin tanyakan diri, mengapakah mesti kita meletakkan batu asas itu? Dan ketiga, kita ingin tanya, bagaimanakah seharusnya kita meletakkan batu asas itu? So we begin with the first section. What is that foundation that must be laid? Verse 11 clearly tells us that it is none other than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that foundation. Often people are slightly wronged by emphasizing correctness of doctrine or serving God in some ways. They point us to the glory of God and various other motives, but they forget that it is Jesus Christ himself who is the foundation. Ada kalanya orang Kristian mengatakan batu asas itu ialah doktrin yang benar atau kemuliaan Tuhan atau apa-apa sebab yang lain. Sebenarnya batu asas itu ialah Kristus sendiri. Yesus Kristus sendiri. Apakah maksud kita apabila kita sebut Yesus Kristus ialah batu asas kerja kita? Dalam ayat 11, nyata Yesus Kristus sendiri ialah batu asas kepada kesemua yang kita bina. Sebenarnya, apa yang dimaksudkan ialah orang atau peribadi Yesus Kristus dan juga kerjanya. Actually, when we talk about Jesus Christ as the foundation of all that we built on, we are referring to the person of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ. We know that that is what is meant by the Apostle Paul here, because in the earlier chapter, in chapter 2, verse 2, we are told, "For I determine not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now that is a summarized way of saying the many things that are involved. The apostle is summarizing by using these two terms. First, Jesus Christ, then Him crucified. Remember, when we talk about Jesus Christ, there are so many things we can say about Him. And when we talk about Him crucified, we can say so many things in relation to His death. So the Apostle Paul is actually summarizing all that he wants to say by using these two terms, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Bila kita menyentuh mengenai Kristus, kita sebenarnya sedang berbincang mengenai dua perkara asas, yaitu persona, peribadi Yesus Kristus dan juga kerjanya dalam menyelamatkan kita. Kita tahu itu tujuan atau maksud Paulus, kerana dalam pasal kedua, ayat kedua, kita dibagi tahu dia tidak ingin mengetahui apa-apa yang lain. Yang ingin dia buat adalah terisytihar ternyata di dalam pasal 2 ayat kedua, "Sebab aku telah memutuskan untuk tidak mengetahui apa-apa di antara kamu selain Yesus Kristus dan Dia disalibkan." Jadi ada dua perkara, Yesus Kristus yaitu siapa Dia, dan Dia disalibkan yaitu apa yang sudah Dia buat untuk kita. So when we come to talk about the person of Jesus Christ, we really have to consider Him as our Savior. And as Savior, we need to discuss the role of Christ as mediator between God and man. And when we discuss Christ's role as mediator between God and man, we will have to consider His three offices as prophet, priest, and king. Bila kita menyentuh mengenai orang Kristus itu, mengenai peribadi Kristus, kita seharusnya membincang mengenai peranannya sebagai pengantara di antara Tuhan dan manusia. Dan bila kita menyentuh mengenai peranannya sebagai pengantar di antara Tuhan dan manusia, kita seharusnya membincang mengenai jabatannya sebagai nabi, sebagai imam dan sebagai raja. And when we come to talk about the death of Christ on the cross, we really have to refer to the work of redeeming for Himself a people, in which a price has to be paid in order that we may be set free from the punishment that we deserve from God and from the power of sin in our life. Bila kita menyentuh mengenai kematian Yesus Kristus atas salib, kita seharusnya membincang mengenai penebusan orang-orang berdosa melalui pembayaran hutang kita, supaya kita bebas dari hukuman Tuhan dan juga dari kuasa dosa dalam kehidupan kita. We need to talk about the propitiation of God's wrath, the turning away of God's wrath from the sinner to fall on the Lord Jesus Christ. Kita perlu membincang mengenai perdamaian di mana murka Tuhan dipalingkan, dialihkan supaya tidak jatuh atas orang yang berdosa itu, tetapi jatuh di atas Kristus. So Jesus Christ is the substitute for our sin. Yesus Kristus ialah pengganti bagi kita kerana dosa kita. There is the concept of double imputation, in which our sin is regarded as taken away by Christ on the cross, and His righteousness is regarded as given to us. Ada juga idea mengenai pengalihan dosa kita dianggap, diambil oleh Yesus Kristus semasa dia mati di atas salib, dan kebenarannya dianggap sudah dibagikan kepada kita yang percaya. Kesemua ini terlibat dalam perbincangan kerja Yesus Kristus. All these are involved in the discussion of the work of Jesus Christ. And furthermore, we have to proceed from there to talk about His continuing work of interceding for us in heaven as our high priest. Kita perlu juga membincang mengenai kerjanya untuk bercampur tangan bagi pihak kita di syurga sebagai imam besar kita. And we need also to talk about His work of sanctifying us and preserving us. Kita juga perlu membincang mengenai bagaimana Dia menguduskan, menjadi kita kudus, dan juga memeliharakan kita supaya kita terpelihara selamat. And then we can also talk about the benefits of salvation. There is reconciliation with God. There is peace. There is joy. There is hope. There is answered prayers. There are the opportunities of service. There are so many things that are involved when we talk about the work of Jesus Christ. Begitu juga, kita seharusnya lanjutkan perbincangan kita mengenai bagaimana kita diperkuduskan dan dipelihara dan diberi segala-gala manfaat atau kebaikan, yaitu kita diperdamaikan dengan Tuhan dan kita mendapat damai sejahtera dan kegembiraan, dan kita diberi harapan dan doa-doa kita dijawabnya, dan juga kita diberi banyak peluang untuk melayani Tuhan. Jadi banyak perkara yang terlibat apabila kita menyentuh mengenai kerja Kristus dalam keselamatan kita. Now, this teaching in 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that when we talk about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, we are actually speaking first to unconverted people with the intention that they may be converted, that they may repent and believe. And in order for that to be accomplished, the truth of Christ's person and His word has to be brought across to them clearly, in a manner that can be understood, with reasoning and with persuasion, with warnings, with invitation. So you see now that there is that great work of bringing the gospel to others in order that Christ may be formed in their life, in order that Christ may become that basis upon which they will build their new life. Now that is what we mean by laying the foundation. That is the beginning before anything else can be done. Now, apabila kita memerhatikan perkara 3 dalam 1 Korintus, kita dapati pertama sekali perlu kita tujukan doktrin mengenai peribadi Yesus Kristus dan juga kerjanya kepada mereka yang belum percaya. Tujuan kita ialah supaya mereka akan bertobat dan percaya, Dan dengan cara itu, Yesus Kristus dijadikan, diletakkan sebagai batu asas dalam kehidupan baru mereka. Kalau tiada batu asas Yesus Kristus dalam kehidupan mereka, maka tiada bangunan yang boleh dibina selepas itu. Tiada. Kita perlukan batu asas itu dahulu. And you see now, the preaching of the gospel, therefore, is a distinct message concerning Christ and the way of salvation which may be found in Him. Penginjilan, pengkabaran Injil itu sebenarnya satu kabar yang tertentu, yang jelas, yang seharusnya disampaikan kepada orang berdosa. Akan tetapi, dalam masa kini sudah banyak pengaruh yang coba mengkaburkan kabar yang jelas, yang tentu itu. Now today there are many influences that tends towards obscuring. There are many influences that attempt to obscure that distinct message concerning Christ and Him crucified. And I'd like to consider with you three influences that have a tremendous impact upon this attempt at obscuring the distinct message of the cross. Now, this is by way of summarizing or categorizing so that it becomes clear in our mind. And by categorizing in such a way, of course, we will not be able to be precise and to be comprehensive. But our attempt at categorizing at least will help us see things more clearly. Kita coba mengkategorikan apa kuasa-kuasa yang coba mempengaruhi kita supaya apa kabar yang tertentu ini dikaburkan. Jadi apakah pengaruh-pengaruh itu? Ada tiga. Pertama ialah pengaruh orang-orang Arminian yang tumpukan perhatian kepada keusahan manusia atau kegiatan manusia. The first influence is the approach of the Arminians, those who hold to Arminian theology, who are concerned about human ability and the activism of the Christians. Now, the claim is that the gospel is simple. And while it is true from one point of view that the gospel is simple, which it can be understood by everyone, but on the other, it is a different thing to attempt to simplify the message of the cross to the extent that it becomes distorted. Ada bedanya di antara perkara kabar Injil itu yang mudah difahami dan usaha untuk memudahkan kabar itu. Jangan kita keliru kan kedua perkara ini. Kabar Injil itu sememangnya mudah dan boleh difahami oleh mana-mana orang, apapun golongan orang. Tetapi bila kita coba memudahkan kabar Injil itu satu perkara yang lain. Dalam usaha memudahkan kabar Injil itu, kita seharusnya berwaspada. Kita berkemungkinan menukar kandungan kabar itu. Itu kita seharusnya berjaga-jaga. Janganlah kita turut ikut orang-orang Arminius yang menaruh tumpuan pada kegiatan manusia, kegiatan Kristian untuk menyebarkan itu kabar Injil. Dan dalam proses menginjil itu, mereka coba memudahkan kabar Injil itu sehingga lah kabar Injil itu bukan lagi Injil. Kita seharusnya berwaspada. We must be very careful about those who emphasizes on human activity and the human efforts and along the way attempting to simplify the gospel, emphasizing on the need for the person to act upon this simple message. And in the attempt to simplify the gospel, they may be distorting the gospel so that it no more becomes the gospel. Take, for example, the so-called four spiritual laws. Now, the gospel is simplified into four statements which are supposed to be a summary of the gospel, but it is simplified to the extent that a distorted gospel is brought across to people. Satu contoh ialah hukum empat yang digunakan oleh segolongan Kristian dalam proses memudahkan kabar Injil itu kepada empat hukum yang senang difahami orang. Mereka sebenarnya sudah menukarkan kandungan Injil itu. Jadi kita seharusnya berjaga-jaga. Di dalam pengkhotbahan kita, kita seharusnya mengkabarkan Injil penuh, Injil yang sepenuhnya. Ada banyak gereja dan Kristian yang mengaku diri sedang mengkabarkan Injil yang sepenuhnya. Akan tetapi mereka sudah menukarkan kabar Injil itu. There are those who claim to be preaching the full gospel who have in fact distorted the gospel. And that is important to note, that not all who claim to proclaim the full gospel are actually proclaiming the full gospel. They are in fact proclaiming a distorted version of the gospel. Now, we do not want that to happen, because once you distort the gospel, you are actually preventing people from being soundly converted. In a moment, we are going to consider why it is that we need to proclaim the gospel faithfully. Now, if there is a distorted gospel, certainly the faith of people will be affected badly. And in fact, there may be those who are not converted at all, but think that they are converted. Apabila kita sudah menukarkan kandungan Injil itu, kemungkinan besar ialah yang mendengar itu akan ada kesan buruk terhadap iman mereka nanti. Dan ada kemungkinan juga mereka tidak benar-benar beriman, padahal mereka mengaku diri sudah menjadi Kristian. Itulah sebabnya perlu kita memelihara kandungan Injil yang baik. So you see now that it is so important for us to ensure that the full gospel is preached. Jesus Christ as the Son of God who became man. He is therefore God and man in one person. Jesus Christ as the mediator occupying the offices of prophet, priest and king. And what his work is on the cross, redeeming us from our sin, acting as the sacrifice on behalf of his people, his blood being shed for the cleansing of our sin, God's wrath being turned away from us, and all the benefits that come from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all these have to be kept in mind when we preach the gospel. I'm not saying that all these have to be preached in one single message. But what I'm saying is that the gospel is a distinct message concerning the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Now, if this is altered or minimized in any way, you discover that the gospel has been distorted and it will affect the faith of those who are hearing. Apa yang kita menitikberatkan ialah kandungan Injil itu tidak seharusnya ditukuk tambah atau dikurangkan dan tak boleh diubah suai. Injil itu seharusnya diperkabarkan dengan taat. Jangan kita cuba menukarkannya. Kalau kita menukarkannya, sudah tentu ada kesan buruk terhadap mereka yang mendengar. Now, secondly, there is the influence of charismatic subjectivism. Now, in these days, with the spread of the charismatic movement, emphasizing on the feelings, you discover that the gospel, the distinct gospel message, can be distorted. There is the emphasis on God's love. While it is true that God loves us, while it is true that the love of God is a primary element in the message of the gospel, the way it is being portrayed by the charismatic movement is such that the love of God becomes distorted in the process. And then there is the emphasis on Christian joy. Again, you see, subjectivism, your feelings. And again, we want to take note that when there is genuine conversion and where the gospel is faithfully preached, yes, when people are converted, they do have joy. But what I'm saying is that by emphasizing on the effect of salvation, they in some ways distort or distract our attention away from the content of the gospel, such that the full gospel is not actually preached. Then they emphasize on health and wealth. Then they emphasize on the charismatic gifts. Then they emphasize on enjoyment and entertainment in worship. And basically, their approach to the Christian life is man-centered. And in fact, it has become worse and worse that a lack of reverence for God is very obvious in the midst of charismatic churches. And look at the individual Christians in such churches. They have a superficial understanding of biblical doctrine. So charismatism really is creating havoc. And we want to note here in this talk that one of the bad effects of charismatism is that it prevents us from preaching the full gospel. Jadi pengaruh karismatik itu menyebabkan kita menumpukan perhatian kepada kasih sayang Tuhan dan kepada kegembiraan Kristian dan kepada kesehatan dan kekayaan yang boleh diperolehi oleh Kristian, dan kita menumpukan perhatian kepada apa karunia-karunia rohani, dan kita menumpukan perhatian kepada hiburan dan apa yang boleh dinikmati dalam kebaktian kita. Dan pada keseluruhannya, pergerakan karismatik menumpukan kepada diri manusia dan bukan kepada Tuhan. Dan dengan cara ini, semakin teruk mereka sekarang dalam banyak gereja karismatik, mereka sekarang tidak memberi penghormatan yang sepatutnya kepada Tuhan. Semakin tak senonoh. Dan pada keseluruhannya, orang-orang Kristian dalam gereja semacam itu cetek saja pengetahuan mereka mengenai doktrin Alkitab. Dan cara atau pengaruh karismatik itu menyebabkan Injil yang sepenuhnya digugat, kita bila dipengaruhi pergerakan karismatik tidak lagi mengkabarkan Injil yang sepenuhnya. Dan ada pengaruh ketiga yang menyebabkan kabar Injil yang tertentu itu dikaburkan, ialah dengan cara segolongan Kristian yang sebenarnya menghormati firman Tuhan, tetapi penghormatan yang diberi kepada firman Tuhan itu agak terpesong. Now, there is a third influence which causes us to have the gospel obscured, and that is by those who mistakenly give a reverence to God's word in such a way that they obscure the actual distinct message of the gospel. Now, let me explain. Often these are good people, people with whom we would agree with on many issues. And they have a high reverence for God's word. And they begin to say that Jesus Christ should be found everywhere in the Bible, which is true. And they begin to say that every time we preach from the Bible, from any portion of the Bible, Christ is actually being preached. And by this process of reasoning, they go further and further to the extent that they are actually going away from holding to the view that there is actually a distinct message concerning Christ and the work of salvation which constitute the gospel. So whenever they are preaching on any doctrine, whenever they are engaging in any form of teaching from the Bible, they claim that the gospel is in some ways being conveyed. Now, to a certain extent that is true, because every doctrine of the Bible would have some bearing on the person and work of Christ. But what we are emphasizing here is that according to the teaching of the Bible, which we will prove in a moment, is that there is such a thing as a distinct message which we call the gospel. Jadi di kalangan orang Kristen yang baik-baik belaka ini, di mana kita bersetuju dengan mereka dalam banyak hal, mereka memberi penghormatan kepada firman Tuhan sehinggalah mereka kata, mana-mana bahagian firman Tuhan yang dikabarkan, Yesus Kristus sebenarnya sedang dikabarkan, Injil sedang dikabarkan. Dan sebenarnya itu ada unsur benar itu. Akan tetapi semakin mereka menjalankan proses ini, mereka mengatakan bila kita mengajar dari mana-mana Alkitab dalam apa-apa cara pun, kita sedang menginjil. Tetapi itu bukan benar. Injil itu sebenarnya adalah kabar yang tertentu mengenai peribadi Yesus Kristus dan kerjanya untuk menyelamatkan kita. Sungguh pun apa-apa doktrin yang diajar dari Alkitab ada kaitan dengan Yesus Kristus. Akan tetapi kita mesti memandang berat bahawa Injil, kabar Injil itu adalah tertentu, yang distinct, yang tak boleh dikaburkan. Okay. So, what we want to show is that in the Bible, there is a definite body of truth which constitutes the gospel. In other words, the whole of the Bible teaches or focuses on this distinct message on the person and work of Christ. But not all doctrines have direct bearing on the person and work of Christ. So the gospel message, therefore, is distinct, and the preaching of the gospel is therefore a distinct activity. And that is what we want to show from the Bible. Now, first of all, you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 again. Now, when the Apostle Paul discusses about the situation in Corinth, he says that when he came to Corinth, he laid the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And as we have already seen in chapter 2, verse 2, he explains that it concerns the person and the work of Christ. It shows to us that when he preaches Christ, he's focusing on the person and the work of Christ. And then others build upon that foundation. And it is through the preaching of that distinct message on the person and work of Christ that the first Corinthians became Christians. And that was how the church in Corinth was started. Dalam pasal ketiga, 1 Korintus, Paulus membincang mengenai bagaimana ia mula-mula datang ke kota Korinth dan dia memberitakan kabar mengenai Yesus Kristus. Dari pasal 2 ayat 2 kita tahu dia sebenarnya membincang mengajar mengenai peribadi Yesus Kristus dan kerja Yesus Kristus, yaitu Injil. Injil yang jelas, yang tertentu sudah disampaikan sehinggalah orang-orang yang pertama percaya dan gereja di sana pun ditubuhkan. So there is such a thing as a distinct message and there is such a thing as a distinctive method of preaching in which the gospel is presented. Then we want to look at an example given to us in the Acts of the Apostles, in Acts chapter 20. Coba kita lihat satu contoh yang diberikan kepada kita dalam kisah Rasul, dalam kisah Rasul pasal ke-20. In Acts chapter 20. Now we are told in Acts chapter 20, verse 20 and verse 21, these words. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 20 to verse 21. We are told there, I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You see now, that this is a summary of what Paul preached. And what Paul preached can be summarized by these two words, repentance and faith. Or by these two phrases, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is basically the gospel message. We are preaching all those necessary doctrine to lead people to repentance from their sinful life and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When they repent of their sin and come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then their lives would be transformed by the Spirit of God. They would have been converted. So that was gospel preaching. A distinct gospel was proclaimed to both Jews and Gentiles alike. Paul make it a point that the gospel message was constantly preached with the aim that many of them will come to be converted. Jadi dalam ayat 20 dan 21 kita dapati Paulus sentiasa mengkabarkan kabar yang tertentu, yaitu kabar mengenai pertobatan dan iman terhadap Yesus Kristus. Dengan lain kata, dia sentiasa menentukan bahwa Injil itu dikabarkan kepada sesiapa pun, tak kira Yahudi atau bukan Yahudi. Tujuannya ialah supaya mereka akan bertobat dan percaya. Dengan lain kata, supaya mereka menjadi orang-orang yang benar-benar Kristian. Jadi kita dapati satu contoh di sana. Adakah itu sahaja yang diajar oleh Paulus di sana? Di Ephesus? Tidak. Tidak. Kita tahu doktrin-doktrin lain pun diajarkannya di sana juga. Now, was that all that was taught by Paul to the people there? We know that that was not the case. The Apostle Paul taught many other things. And those things were taught when they have become Christians. And we know that because in verse 27 of Acts chapter 20, we are told this. We are told in verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Now what Paul is saying is that he has ensured that apart from preaching a distinct gospel message, he wanted to build them up in the faith by delivering to them the comprehensive teaching that God intends us to know. So you see now that there is gospel preaching and there was teaching as well. Jadi dalam ayat ke-27, kita dapati Paulus mengajar seluruh ajaran yang perlu diketahui orang-orang yang sudah percaya. Jadi bukan sahaja dia menginjil, tetapi dia juga mengajar. Bukan sahaja dia sampaikan kabar Injil, tetapi dia sampaikan juga doktrin yang menyeluruh, yang perlu diketahui oleh orang-orang Kristian. So by that, I'm trying to establish the point that teaching involves the presentation of a distinct gospel message directed towards non-Christians so that they may be converted. And preaching involves also teaching the whole body of truth that has been delivered to us, that the Christians may be built up in the faith and become useful in the service of God. So you see now that there is the preaching of the gospel and there is the teaching of the whole counsel of God. Apa yang kita ingin mengatakan di sini ialah ada dua pekerjaan yang tertentu yang perlu dilakukan oleh seorang pengkhotbah. Pertama ialah menyampaikan kabar Injil kepada yang belum percaya lagi supaya mereka akan percaya. Dan juga menyampaikan seluruh ajaran Alkitab supaya mereka terbina, iman mereka dibinakan dengan tujuan mereka menjadi pelayan-pelayan yang berguna. Now, one final passage I'll refer you to is Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Satu nas Alkitab yang terakhir yang saya ingin rujukkan ialah pasal ke-28 Injil Matius. Injil Matius 28. Now, in the Great Commission, we are told, starting from verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. You see here that gospel work involves going to all the world to make disciples. That means preaching the gospel. Because without hearing the gospel, they would not be converted. So the gospel needs to be preached. And the gospel, as we have seen, is the doctrine, the distinctive doctrine concerning the person and the work of Christ. And then when they are converted and added to the church through baptism, we are to teach them to observe all things, not some things, but all things that the Lord has commanded us. And we know that the all things commanded us by the Lord is the whole of the Bible's teaching. So we would build them up in the faith in the context of the local church. In the local church, the believers are taught systematically so that they may be built up in their faith to become useful servants of God. Dari amanah agung yang terkandung dalam pasal 24 Injil Matius itu, kita dapati tugas kita pertama sekali ialah pergi ke seluruh dunia untuk memuridkan orang yang mendengar. Bila mereka menjadi murid kepada Yesus Kristus, mereka sudah pun bertobat dan percaya. Jadi itu penginjilan. Dan bila dia mereka sudah menjadi anggota gereja melalui pembaptisan, kita seharusnya mengajar mereka supaya patuhi ke semua hukum atau ajaran Tuhan kita, Kristus. Dan kita tahu ke semua ajaran Tuhan Kristus terkandung dalam Alkitab kita. Maka ada dua bahagian pekerjaan kita. Pertama, menginjil supaya mereka percaya. Dan kedua, mengajar segala ajaran Tuhan dalam cara sistematik supaya mereka terbina dalam iman dan menjadi Kristian yang berguna. So I hope you are convinced that there is this two-pronged works that must be done by us. There is the preaching of the gospel and there is the building up of the faith of the believers. Ada dua cabang pekerjaan kita, yaitu mengkabarkan Injil dan membina mereka yang sudah percaya. Now, you see now that the preaching of the gospel is laying the foundation that is spoken about in 1 Corinthians 3. So back to 1 Corinthians 3, you see now that is what Paul meant. You see? So we have answered the question, what is the foundation that we must lay? It is Jesus Christ. Kita sudah pun menjawab soalan, apakah batu asas yang sepatutnya diletakkan oleh kita? Jawapannya ialah Kristus. Yesus Kristuslah batu asas itu. Dalam bahagian kedua, kita akan cuba menjawab soalan, bagaimanakah sepatutnya kita meletakkan batu asas itu. In the second part, we wish to answer the question, why we should lay the foundation of Jesus Christ. Maaf, tadi saya kata, dalam bahagian kedua, kita menanyakan, mengapakah kita, bukan bagaimana, mengapakah kita seharusnya meletakkan batu asas itu. Itu yang kita ingin menjawab dalam bahagian kedua. So in this second section, we ask the question, why should we lay the foundation that which is Jesus Christ? Now we have already seen that the very first reason is simply because it's required by the Great Commission. Now all Christians get excited when we discuss the Great Commission. We know that it is indeed a commission that is very great. It's given by the Lord as the last commandment, as the last mandate with authority to the church, lasting for all ages. Now from all these considerations, we know that it is a great commission. The mandate with the authority given to us to do His work, lasting for all ages. So we know that this indeed is a great commission. We get excited about it. We need to get excited about it. We want to carry out the great commission. We want to be part of this great work of winning souls to Christ until He returns to this world. Kita semua merasa gembira dan penuh dengan kegairahan untuk memenuhi amanah agung ini. Kerana amanah ini sememangnya agung, sememangnya besar. Dia diberikan kepada kita sebagai perintah terakhir Yesus Kristus sebelum dia diangkat ke syurga. Dan amanah ini dibagi dengan kuasanya sekali kepada kita. Dan amanah ini adalah berkena setiap masa sehinggalah akhir zaman apabila dia pulang untuk menghakimi dunia ini. Jadi amanah ini sememangnya besar, sememangnya agung. Kita semua seharusnya merasa gembira dan ingin menjalankan tugas ini. Now, you note very carefully that in this great commission, there is that two elements involved, that two parts involved. The laying of the foundation and then the continuing building which has to be done. So you see here that this is what is taught in the Great Commission. And when we consider 1 Corinthians 3 in the light of the Great Commission, you see therefore that the Apostle Paul was just doing that. He laid the foundation and he knew that the foundation had to be built upon so that the building is complete. Now, connected with this, we ask the question, did Paul only lay the foundation, leaving it to others to build? We say no. It so happened that that was what Paul did in Corinth. Circumstances prevented him from being there longer in order to build up that church. And he saw it as his responsibility to continue on with the building because he constantly wrote to them to inquire of them and to answer their questions. And he constantly sent his helpers, like people like Timothy, to go to inquire of them and to teach them. So Paul certainly would have stayed to build up the church if he had the opportunity. In fact, from the study of how he first went to Corinth, we discover that he planted the church there during his second missionary journey, and he was able to be there for only 1.5 years. And he certainly did not just preach the gospel, as we have seen the pattern of the way he worked in Ephesus, recorded for us in Acts chapter 20. We know that he preached the gospel and continued on that work by building up the faith of the believers. So Paul was already beginning to do that. But he said that he laid the foundation in Corinth only because others came later to continue on the work. People like Apollos came to teach the Christians further. So just as we cannot say that Apollos only taught Christians and did not preach the gospel to non-Christians, we cannot say that because Apollos would certainly have preached to non-Christians as well. Although his emphasis or his task was mainly to build up the church that was already there. In the same way, we cannot say Paul laid only the foundation and did not engage in any building. He certainly preached the gospel to unconverted people. That was his emphasis while he was in Corinth because there wasn't any church there at that time. But he certainly engaged also in delivering the whole counsel of God to those who were already believers. So we must not misunderstand what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 3. He is not saying that he concentrated only on preaching the gospel to non-believers and left the work of building up their faith to others. That was not what he meant. Circumstances prevented him from being longer in Corinth to go on building up the church. Jadi kita jangan salah faham bahwa Paulus hanya menginjil saja dan membiarkan orang lain membina iman orang yang sudah percaya. Tidak. Di Korin, dia terpaksa meninggalkan tempat itu selepas 1.5 tahun di sana. Dan Apollos dan orang lain datang mengajar orang-orang Kristian di sana. Seperti mana kita tak boleh mengatakan bahwa Apollos hanya sahaja mengajar orang yang sudah percaya.
Sebenarnya dia juga menginjil kepada orang lain. Begitu juga kita tidak boleh mengatakan bahawa Paulus hanya saja mengajar menginjil dan tidak mengajar orang yang tak yang sudah percaya. Tidak. Apabila Paulus sampai ke Korint, tiada orang Kristian. Dia tumpukan perhatian kepada penginjilan. Dan dia juga mengajar orang yang sudah percaya. Jadi ketumpuan perhatiannya itu dititikberatkan di dalam pasal ketiga 1 Korintus. Dan apabila Apolos datang, dia juga menginjil kepada orang yang tak percaya. Tetapi tumpuannya ialah terhadap mereka yang sudah percaya. Mengajar mereka, membina iman mereka. Okay? So what we want to take note of therefore is that our task is not complete if we just concentrate on evangelism without building up the faith of the people. And equally, our task is not fulfilled if we just look out for Christians to build up their faith without building up the foundation. Okay? So, we see now the first reason why we must lay the foundation of Christ and Him crucified. Secondly, by the examples shown to us by the apostles and the early church. Sebab kedua, mengapa kita mesti meletakkan asas Kristus dan ajaran kematiannya atau salib itu? Ialah kerana ini ditunjukkan sebagai contoh kepada kita oleh para rasul dan gereja purba. The Apostle Paul proclaimed the gospel. He taught in the missionary journeys, but he went around to each place by beginning with gospel preaching. He preached Christ and Him crucified wherever he went. We have referred to a number of passages showing that Paul did that. More examples can be found in his missionary journeys in the book of Acts. And you discover that the other apostles were doing the same. After the day of Pentecost, when the believers scattered throughout Judea, new congregations were established. What were the other apostles in Jerusalem doing? They went around traveling in circuits, strengthening the faith of those who have believed, but also preaching the gospel. Remember Peter? Paul referred to him in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 9. Have we no right like our brother Cephas who traveled around with his wife? So we know that Peter has been traveling around with his wife. And then when we look at Acts of the Apostles chapter 9, we found him in Joppa. And then the vision was given to Cornelius to say, go to this house of Peter the tanner and look for this man, Simon Peter, and ask him to come to you. And what did the Apostle Peter do when he arrived at Cornelius' house? He preached the gospel. He preached the gospel. So you see, Paul did that, the Apostle Peter did that, and the other brethren, the other apostles in Jerusalem did that. Para rasul, bukan saja Paulus seorang saja yang mengkabarkan Injil. Petrus juga mengkabarkan Injil. Kita tahu dari apa yang tercatat dalam Alkitab. Dalam Kisah Rasul, pasal ke-9, ke-10, kita tahu bahawa Petrus berada di Joppa dan kemudian diundang ke rumah Cornelius. Dan di rumah Cornelius, apa dia buat? Dia menginjil. Dia mengkabarkan kabar Injil itu supaya keluarga Cornelius percaya. Jadi, dari contoh-contoh ini kita dapati itulah caranya kita seharusnya menjalankan amanah agung. Kita seharusnya menginjil, meletakkan asas yang kukuh. Kemudian mengajar orang yang sudah percaya supaya mereka kuat dalam iman mereka. So from the examples of the apostles and the early church, you discover that that should be the pattern. We should begin with gospel preaching. And when people have come to the faith, we must build them up in the faith so that they become strong Christians, useful in all the good works that God intends us to do. Then the third reason is that it is demanded by the peculiar situations encountered today. Sebab ketiga, mengapa kita mesti meletakkan batu asas penginjilan, iaitu mengkabarkan Injil yang tertentu dan yang tak dikaburkan oleh apa kegiatan, ialah kerana keadaan semasa menghendakkan memerlukan kita membuat sedemikian. Apakah keadaan sekarang ini? Pertama, kebanyakan orang cetek pengetahuannya, tidak tahu dan tidak kenal lagi kabar Injil itu apa. Kita dapati kebanyakan orang tak dapat mengatakan apa sebenarnya berita Injil itu. Tanyakan orang-orang Kristen sekarang. Apakah kabar Injil itu? Oh, Yesus Kristus kasihkan kita. Oh, Yesus Kristus mati atas salib. Selain daripada itu, apa yang sepatutnya kamu tahu? Mati untuk orang berdosa. Siapa orang berdosa? Apa kaitannya dengan kamu? Apakah sebenarnya sudah tercapai oleh Yesus Kristus atas salib? Mereka langsung tak mengerti ke semua ini. The first reason, the first example of the condition around us today is the shallowness of understanding even among Christians. Many do not understand what is the gospel. When you ask an average Christian to tell you what constitutes the gospel message, they will perhaps at the most say, you know, Jesus Christ loves us. Or Christ died on the cross. But when you press further, died for who? Well, for sinners. But what is the connection of his death with you? What has he accomplished on the cross of Calvary? What exactly was the reason that sent the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross? Why is it that it is so crucial for us to repent of our sins and trust in Christ? You see, all these are not understood by a lot of Christians. Many Christians today are very shallow in their understanding of the gospel. And that, in part, has to be blamed on the church. In fact, to a great extent, it has to be blamed on the church. Sebenarnya kesalahannya berada pada gereja. Kerana gereja tidak mengkabarkan Injil yang tertentu. Itulah sebabnya anggota kita tidak memahami apa dia kabar Injil itu. Actually, it is the church that has not been preaching a distinct gospel message, resulting in our members not understanding what constitutes the gospel. Then, there is the distrust in the proclamational method. You see, a lot of churches see that just mere preaching alone is not sufficient. So they want other things to augment or supplement and in fact to be the main element in their soul-winning efforts. Many attempts have been made in various ways, such as showing film shows or putting on sketches, having musical entertainment. You see? Now, they argue, if we don't have all this, then we will be losing all these young people. And then they will be drawn away elsewhere. In order to attract them in, we have to have all this. Then when they come, then along the way, we slide in here and there. The so-called gospel message understood by them. See? Keadaan sekarang ialah, kebanyakan orang tidak menumpukan perhatian kepada perkabaran Injil. Mereka tidak percaya bahwa dengan perkabaran sahaja orang akan terselamat. Mereka pikir apa yang diperlukan ialah musik, hiburan, dan lakonan, dan tunjukkan tayangan gambar, tunjuk film Yesus, kata mereka. Sebenarnya itu bukan caranya. Coba lihat. Mengapa mereka, coba pertimbangkan. Mengapa mereka membuat sedemikian? Mereka kata, kalau mereka tidak berbuat sedemikian, orang-orang muda kita tidak akan datang. Mereka akan berselerak dipikat oleh pihak-pihak lain. Jadi kata mereka, kita kumpulkan mereka dahulu. Adakan mereka beramai-ramai di gereja kita dahulu. Dengan cara-cara ini. Kemudian kita selitkan di sana sini unsur-unsur Injil. Tapi itu bukan perkabaran Injil. Itu menyelitkan unsur-unsur Injil di dalam cara-cara yang lain ini. So you see now, actually there is not a distinct gospel message. There is no distinct gospel message and there is no distinct gospel preaching. We are only sliding in here. Inserting here and there a few elements of gospel truth. Among the midst of all that obscure from the distinct message. See now?
That is what is happening. So you see, it is a set situation, but it is a fact. We are faced with a situation in which people do not believe anymore in just proclaiming the gospel message. Now look at the Apostle Paul. He lived in an age when drama and oratory and theatrical were well known. The Greek culture was rich in all this. But Paul did not adopt all this. Although preaching appears like oratory, you remember in 1 Corinthians 2, he says he does not want to adopt the world method of all this showmanship. No, he just wanted to simply preach the gospel. Okay? And he did not engage a team of performers, getting all these ladies to come and dance and act out the gospel. He did not produce a film show to show to other people. He came to preach to people. Okay? Kita seharusnya perhatikan, pada zaman Paulus itu, tamadun Yunani memang sudah berkembang dengan pesat. Dan pada masa itu, orang minat sangat untuk mendengar pidato-pidato yang handal. Tetapi Paulus tidak ingin ikut cara-cara pidato-pidato umum semacam itu. Dalam 1 Korintus 2, kita tahu dia hanya ingin mengkabarkan Injil. Dia tidak ingin menggunakan cara-cara duniawi. Dan pada masa itu, kebudayaan Yunani kaya dengan tayangan dan lakonan. Tapi Paulus tidak mengumpul sekumpulan gadis dan datang menari mengajak untuk menyampaikan kabar Injil. Tidak, dia tidak menggunakan cara-cara semacam ini. Dia tumpukan perhatian kepada perkabaran saja. Dia percaya bahwa Injil itu perlu diperkabarkan. Then another matter is this, and I'm afraid it touches on the sore point on, I believe, a number of people here. But please believe me, it is not my intention to be personal here. I always adopt the view that God is gracious to us. He exposes us in different ways to different degrees. And if we have been given more light, it is all by the grace of God. And we must give due allowance for the fact that people are learning and they need to be given the opportunity to learn. So if you have been showing film shows, please don't feel that I'm getting at you personally. Saya menyatakan perkara tayangan gambar ini untuk bukan kerana ingin menyinggungkan hati mana-mana orang di sini. Kita semua sedang belajar. Ada yang mempunyai kesempatan belajar lebih awal, ada yang masih lagi belajar. Jadi bukan tujuan saya menyinggung mana-mana hati orang di sini. Yang saya ingin perkatakan ialah ini. Bila kita tayang gambar Yesus itu, Yesus apa itu yang ditayangkan? Adakah orang yang melakon sebagai Yesus itu benar-benar Yesus? Adakah dia dengan tepat saat menggambarkan Yesus yang benar seperti diajar dalam Alkitab? Adakah Yesus setinggi itu atau sependek itu? Adakah rambutnya putih, matanya biru saja? Adakah dia berjanggut atau tidak? Adakah caranya berbelagak tu sampai matanya sampai tertutup tu, belum lemah lembut, tak pernah dia menunjukkan keganasannya? Cuba lihat Alkitab. Dia melawan orang Farisi. Dia tumbangkan meja orang yang menjual beli di bait Tuhan. Dia mengatakan orang Farisi itu seperti ular. Hipokrit. Jadi apa yang ditayangkan bukan watak sebenar Yesus Kristus. Now when the Jesus films are shown, you see that it's not the true Jesus that is shown. You see? Is Jesus that tall or that short? Is he with white hair, blue eyes? Does he have a beard or not? And why show him all the time soft? You see? But in the Bible, we show him to be a strong person when needed. He overturned the tables of the moneylenders in the temple. He rebuked the Pharisees, you hypocrites, you are snakes, serpents. You see? So what is being portrayed is not the real Jesus of the Bible. See? And furthermore, Jesus Christ is not just man. We acknowledge that he truly is man. But he is not an ordinary man in the sense that he is God at the same time.
And when you look at that person, remember he is God and not just man. See? Now you are portraying God by an image that is not true to what he really is. You are breaking the second commandment. You are making an image of God. See? Now, Christians have wrestled over this matter. In Sunday schools, do we draw pictures of Jesus? In our churches, we don't. In most Reformed churches that I know of, they don't. Why? Because we reverence our Lord Jesus Christ to the extent that we do not want to break God's law. We want to ensure that the true Jesus is proclaimed and not shown by pictures or film shows. Mengapakah di sekolah minggu gereja kami, kami tiada lukisan Yesus Kristus. Tidak kita mengajar tanpa menggunakan apa-apa gambar Yesus Kristus. Begitu juga di gereja-gereja reform yang lain, setahu saya tidak pernah menggunakan gambar Yesus Kristus. Kerana kita tidak ingin melanggar hukum apa 10 yang kedua. Kita tidak ingin menunjukkan Tuhan kita melalui apa-apa gambaran. Kita seharusnya ingat, Yesus Kristus bukan saja manusia. Dia juga Tuhan. Bila kita melihat Kristus, dia bukan manusia saja. Dia Tuhan Yesus. Bolehkah kita bayangkannya dengan gambar-gambar lukisan kita? Begitu juga dengan tayangan gambar. Kita seharusnya menaruh kepercayaan kepada metoda perkabaran. Hanya dengan perkabaran Injil saja. Manusia berdosa boleh terselamat. We must believe in the proclamation method. The method of proclaiming the gospel is the God-ordained means by which sinners are to be saved. We must trust in the word of God, which when proclaimed will be used by God to save sinners. The basic problem today is a lack of trust in God's word. A lack of respect for God and therefore for His Word. Jadi kesulitan sekarang ialah orang-orang Kristian tidak lagi percaya kepada firman Tuhan. Kita tidak lagi menghormat Tuhan dan oleh itu kita tidak menghormati firman-Nya. Kita seharusnya menaruh kepercayaan bahawa dengan cara perkabaran saja orang-orang berdosa boleh terselamat. Then, there is another situation around us which needs to be noted. We live in an age in which in many places, nominalism is widespread. Especially in situations where missionaries have been before, churches have been established, and there are churches, perhaps many churches in that area. But there are so many people who profess to be Christians when in fact they are not born again. Satu keadaan lagi ialah keadaan di mana misionaris pada masa lampau sudah ke sana. Gereja sudah dibina. Tetapi selepas beberapa generasi, kita dapati kebanyakan orang di sana mengaku diri Kristian sebenarnya mereka belum lagi dilahirkan semula. Itu keadaannya. Janganlah kita membuat salah dengan anggapan bahawa mereka ini semuanya sudah dilahirkan semula. Tidak, mereka perlu mendengar Injil. Mereka seharusnya bertobat dan percaya. Kalau tidak, mereka akan mati musnah dalam dosa mereka. Jadi dalam keadaan ini, kita perlu mengkabarkan Injil dengan jelas. So in a nominal situation in which many profess to be Christians when in fact they are not born again, we need to preach a distinct gospel message. These people need to hear the gospel. They need to be converted. They must repent from their sins and turn to faith in Christ, without which they will perish in their sins. So you see now that the present situation calls for a distinct message to be preached distinctly. Now we have considered why we should lay that foundation. Finally, we ask the question, how we should lay the foundation. Kita sudah menjawab soalan, mengapa mesti kita meletakkan batu asas Kristus itu, yaitu menginjil. Sekarang kita tanya pula, bagaimanakah seharusnya batu asas itu perlu diletakkan? Now, kita sudah menyatakan, sudah memberi jawapannya. Dan hanya dengan cara perkabaran. Dengan cara perkabaran saja. Kita kabarkan Injil itu dengan jelas. Mesti ada pekabaran yang jelas. Kita mesti percaya bahawa dengan cara pekabaran, dengan metode itu saja yang akan diberkati Tuhan. Itu yang disuruh kita. Itu yang akan diberkati Tuhan. Pikirkan, dalam surat Paulus kepada jemaat di Roma, ayat 10-17, apa yang dikatakan di sana? How we are told in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Now look at what Paul says in that well-known passage of Romans 10:17. We all know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Kita dibagi tahu bahwa iman itu timbul dari pendengaran, dan pendengaran oleh firman Kristus. Injil itu sepatutnya dikabarkan. Dan apabila mereka mendengar, Roh Kudus akan menggunakan Injil yang terdengar mereka itu untuk menjadikan mereka anak Tuhan. Mereka dilahirkan semula melalui pendengaran Injil yang dikabarkan oleh orang-orang Kristian. So people are saved by hearing the gospel proclaimed by Christians. The Holy Spirit then uses that word that they have heard to bring about the new birth. That is God's ordained way. We must not run away from the method ordained by God for us. And when we come back to 1 Corinthians 3, you discover that throughout that is what Paul is assuming, that you know that there is no other method apart from the proclamational method. We are told in verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believe as the Lord gave to each one. See, they were ministers. They were not performers. They were not organizers of sketches. They were not coming to show you film shows. No, they were people who came to preach so that others hear and get converted. Jadi dalam 1 Korintus 3 ayat kelima, Paulus menanyakan, siapa dia Paulus, siapa dia Apollos? Bukankah kita pelayan-pelayan hamba-hamba Tuhan? Itu bermaksud dia datang untuk mengkabarkan Injil supaya orang yang mendengar akan terselamat. Mereka bukan pelakon untuk melakonkan Injil. Mereka tidak menunjukkan wayang gambar Yesus. Tidak, mereka kabarkan pasal Yesus. So you see now that there is no way we can escape this truth taught in the Bible, that it is the proclamational method alone which will be owned by God. And it is this way alone that will lead to the salvation of sinners. Now, what are the implications? Now, the implications are this. Apakah implikasinya kalau pekabaran saja metode yang diberkati Tuhan? Now firstly, gospel preaching should be central in evangelism and mission. Education has its place. Social work has its place. The physical needs of the people have their place. But make sure that we always keep in focus that they have to hear the gospel. We must not be sidetracked away from this one and only need, which will save their souls. Education can help them to some extent to prepare them to receive the gospel. But remember, God does not need all this. He can save just by hearing of the gospel. And while we act wisely by meeting the needs of the people, we do not be sidetracked from the clear understanding that it is only through the hearing of the gospel that sinners can be saved. Satu implikasinya ialah dalam kerja Injili dan misi, kita seharusnya menjadikan pekabaran Injil itu central, itu utama. Bukannya pendidikan, bukannya kerja sosial, bukannya kebutuhan fizikal. Sungguh pun kebutuhan ini semua baik dan perlu. Tapi jangan kita terpesong dari pegangan kita. Di mana kita percaya bahawa dengan cara perkabaran saja, barulah orang-orang berdosa boleh terselamat. Then gospel preaching should be the main menu of the church teaching. We must ensure that there is regular gospel preaching so that there will be regularly those who are saved. Now, although we cannot determine when or how many are saved because God alone gives the increase, nevertheless, the preaching of the gospel, the hearing of the gospel is the God-ordained method. So how then can we expect a constant stream of people being converted if the gospel is not preached in the church? Kita seharusnya menentukan bahawa dalam pengajaran gereja, satu dari unsur utama pengajaran kita ialah penginjilan. Kita seharusnya adakan pekabaran Injil selalu saja dengan kerap dalam gereja. Sekiranya tiada pekabaran Injil yang kerap, mana boleh kita harapkan ada orang yang percaya dengan kerap. Penginjilan itu adalah diperlukan. Now, when we observe our people, whether we preach the gospel regularly and whether we believe in a distinct gospel message preached regularly in church will be reflected by the lives of our members. You see, when there is distinct gospel messages preached regularly in the church, you discover that the prayer life of the people are different. They don't concentrate on their own needs. They pray for souls to be saved. They pray for the spread of the gospel, for the kingdom of Christ to extend, for churches to be planted. See? And then they themselves become burdened for souls and they invite people in to hear the gospel. And they would go out to bring the gospel to others. That is the effect of having regular gospel ministry in the church. Sekiranya kita ada pekabaran Injil yang kerap dalam gereja kami, kita akan dapati kehidupan rohani anggota-anggota kita pun berubah. Dalam doa-doa mereka tidak menumpukan pada kebutuhan diri sendiri. Mereka menumpukan perhatian kepada kemenangan roh untuk Yesus Kristus, kepada perkembangan Injil, kepada pembinaan gereja-gereja Yesus Kristus. Dan mereka juga mempunyai beban supaya orang berdosa diselamatkan. Jadi itu kesemuanya kesan gereja yang percaya dan ada pekabaran Injil yang kerap. Then, we must ensure that whatever secondary methods used in winning souls must not detract away from the proclamation of the gospel. Now, in the life of the church, often we have youth activities. And in the Sunday school, we have activities such as coloring, painting, singing, actions. But make sure that none of this detract or cause us to obscure the proclamational method in which a distinct gospel message is being taught. So let us ensure that and do not allow all this, which are legitimate in their own place, just like in a mission situation, providing education, seeing to the social needs of the people, have their legitimate place. But do not allow all this to obscure the distinctiveness of the gospel and the method of proclamation which must be employed for souls to be saved. Begitu juga dalam gereja kami, kita sungguh pun ada kalanya kita menggunakan cara menyanyi, melakon dalam sekolah minggu kita dan dalam kerja di kalangan pemuda-pemudi kita, kita ada kegiatan lain seperti bermain bola dan lain-lain lagi. Janganlah membiarkan kegiatan-kegiatan ini mengkaburkan kabar yang Injil yang tentu dan cara metoda yang tentu tertentu, yaitu dengan cara pekabaran Injil sahaja, barulah orang berdosa boleh terselamat. Jadi kita sudah sampai di mana kita harus membuat kesimpulan. We have arrived at a point where we must summarize. We have answered the question, what is the foundation that we must lay? We have answered the question, why should we lay that foundation? And we have finally asked, how should we lay that foundation? Kita sudah pun menjawab soalan, apakah batu asas yang seharusnya kita letakkan? Dan kedua, kita sudah tanyakan, mengapakah kita mesti meletakkan batu asas itu? Dan ketiga, kita sudah menjawab soalan, bagaimanakah batu asas itu seharusnya diletakkan? Biarlah kita buat kesimpulan ini. Sekiranya kita tidak percaya bahawa Injil itu adalah satu kabar yang tertentu, dan kita biarkan kabar itu dikaburkan dengan doktrin-doktrin atau kegiatan-kegiatan lain, itu masanya kita seharusnya worry, takut, khawatir. See? Now, whenever we allow that distinct gospel message to be blurred by whatever doctrine or whatever methods you discover, that is the point when we should become worried. We really must maintain and preserve that distinct message of the gospel. And just as we preserve the distinct message of the gospel, we must also preserve the method of proclamation advocated by Scripture. God has ordained that by the hearing of His word, that sinners can be saved. And so we must preserve that. And as leaders of the church, as pastors of the church, as missionaries, we really have the responsibility of recovering this truth that the proclamation of a distinct gospel message is alone the God-ordained way by which sinners are to be saved. We have the duty of preserving this in our church, and we have a duty of teaching our people this. Kita sebagai pemimpin dalam gereja, ada kewajipan untuk memelihara, untuk mengembalikan kabar Injil yang tertentu dan cara metoda pekabaran yang tertentu itu. Dan bukan saja kita memulaikannya, kita memeliharanya dan kita mengajar kepada anggota-anggota kita. May God help us in this task that is placed upon us.